Turn to page 236. Holy, holy, holy. Page 236.
Ever praise to thee.
You may remain standing, and at this time we'll have the scripture reading. Scripture reading will be read from 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 11, and be read by Brother Costas.
First Peter, verses 6 to 11. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow.
Thank you, Brother Costas. You may be seated for now. We'll have intercessory prayer and some prayer requests. Joe Bradar and his family, as they grieve the death of Mary, Joe has his own health issues too, so keep them in your prayers. Gordon Linda Hessel, both recovering from minor surgeries, so just please pray for them. Eric Dormer has cancer, and he's having surgery to remove it on November 8th. Margaret Townsend had throat cancer, and the results from the surgery are expected soon. Laurent and Patrice Bourgeau have ongoing respiratory and other health issues, so keep them in your prayers. Pray for all the brethren who are losing jobs due to the vaccine mandate and other economic uncertainties, and many others that could be on this list that are physical and mental. Keep them in your prayers. So now I'll ask you to rise and have an intercessory prayer by Pastor Murray.
Father in heaven, we just come before your magnificent throne on the sea of glass, asking you to accept us together before you and before you, Jesus Christ. We give you all praise, honor, and glory that you know who we are and we know who you are, that you've revealed yourselves to us, that we do not have to go through this life blind, but we are so blessed by your plan. We are so blessed by your grace and your mercy. We're so blessed to know your way of life, that there is happiness in following you. And at this time, Father, we come before you and think not of ourselves, but for those that have asked for prayers. We continue to live in a world beset by anguish. This affects many from an emotional and mental standpoint. Many are suffering internally. Many are also suffering physically, as we have such great technology and great advancements. With that has come increased disease for a variety of reasons. So we lift up those that were read before you, many afflicted by cancer, many, and this week we pay special attention to our brother Joe Bradar, who has just lost his dear wife. We are so grateful for her fine example of service, their long marriage, their faithful marriage, their faithfulness to you. She now rests in her grave, awaiting the resurrection and out of pain that has afflicted her for so long. But we know that our brother Joe, he suffers greatly from his own health issues, and Mary was faithful beside him, helping him through. So we just ask for a special blessing upon him and his family as they not only grieve but adapt to life without her. Keep them faithful, keep them focused on your kingdom, so that they may see Mary again when at her resurrection. We remember all of the others that were read, those afflicted with cancer, those afflicted with job loss, with stress that these trying times are placing on people. Just encourage those folks, encourage those brethren, be with those that, you know, we are streaming to many, many hundreds of people at this point, and everybody's going through their own issues. Please be with your body as we enter more increasingly trialist times. We thank you so very much for this opportunity to come before you and think of others besides ourselves. We ask you to give us all faith, help to increase our faith, increase our steadfastness. And we just thank you for all of these things in the name of our elder brother, our soon coming King Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Just as you're sitting, I'll ask you to stand again. We'll go to page 231. We'll sing, "Come Thou Almighty King." After this hymn, we'll have the main message for the day by Pastor Adrian Davis entitled "Heads Up." Page 231.
King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father all glorious, O'er all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come thou incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword, and us defend. Come and thy people bless, and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness, our prayer attend. O holy advocate, a pure heart in us create. In this glad hour, thou who almighty art, open our minds to see what Christ would have us be, Spirit of power.
Take your seats, get comfortable. We're going to have the main message entitled "Heads Up" by Pastor Adrian Davis.
Thank you, Brother Landon, and greetings, brethren. Take your seats and get comfortable. For those of you who are online, we received our chairs here yesterday, and they look very, very comfortable. All of you look very comfortable. So I hope those of you who are online that you're also very comfortable, because we can go longer now that we have comfortable chairs. We won't go too long. And speaking of those online, I do want to give a special greeting to a lady called Yvette, who is joining us today, I think the first time online. So welcome, Yvette. Thanks for joining us. Thank you to all the brethren who are joining us online. Welcome to Annette. Wonderful to have you. What a blessing to have you. So brethren, when we were raising our kids, we decided to get a dog. We were out in the country, and we're not dog people, but we thought it would be a good idea to raise the kids with a dog. And so I did my research, and I decided on a breed called a Weimaraner. I was doing a lot of running at the time, and this looked like a great running dog. I shared it with my manager at the time, and he asked me a simple question. He said, "Have you had dogs before?" I said, "No, this would be my first." He said, "You do not want to get a Weimaraner. Apparently, they're very stubborn. They're very difficult to train." And he suggested that we get a Vizsla. So I did the research on Vizsla. A little bit of a smaller dog. I was a little bit disappointed at first, but everything looked like it would make a great family dog. And so we did buy this Vizsla. Wonderful, wonderful dog. Highly recommended. We took her to training, and so she developed a bit of a vocabulary. It was great. I think the first winter, she would go out in the lawn, do her business. And then when the spring came and thawed out all the snow, there was business everywhere. And I just thought, this isn't going to work. So we trained her that when we say go pee, she cannot go on cut grass. She would actually go into the woods and do her business. So over the winter, she'd do that. And then when the spring came, the lawn was lovely. So she was very good at training. But another command that we gave her was crate. Crate, her name was Kenya. Crate, Kenya, crate. And that meant go to your crate. And she would just chill out in the crate. And it was great because sometimes you just want to, you don't want a dog in between you. She'd follow us around and just be in between our legs all the time. So just say crate. And she would settle in her crate. If we were having company over, the smell of the new company would get her very excitable. So we could just say crate, lock the crate, and she could just chill until she got used to the smells. And then we would let her out and she'd be calmed down. So this crate training proved to be really beneficial for us. I believe today, brethren, we are being crate trained. Crate, brethren, crate. And we're being crate trained by the state. The state is training us like dogs. And many of us, like good dogs, are just going into our isolation crates and disconnecting from one another. We're unable to discern, many of us, that loyalty to the state is often in conflict with loyalty to Jesus Christ. That often the state wants us isolated, separated from each other. And unfortunately, many brethren willingly participate in this statism, which is a religion, which is an antichrist religion. It's not that we want to take up arms and overthrow the state, but we should be very aware of when and where the state is in conflict with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm reading this book, The Fourth Industrial Revolution by Klaus Schwab. Fascinating book, fascinating guy, really smart guy. And I think what I appreciate about the book is just how big his mind is, that he's able to think about what's going on in the world at a very macro level, and to taking the whole world into account, and to go back in time as well, and to look forward into the future. And so this future that he paints out in this fourth industrial revolution is a future of artificial intelligence, of robots everywhere, robots with artificial intelligence connected to the internet, and therefore connected to other robots with artificial intelligence, and globally these robots learning from each other as they interact with mankind. Mankind ourselves transforming into something beyond this, what I guess calls transhumanism, where we are now integrated with AI along with these robots. And he paints a compelling future that I think anybody in business should be aware of these major trends and how they're transforming our world. It's interesting that he calls out the year 2025. And Pastor Murray and I, and the other elders in Canada, in 2015, we put a strategic plan together to say, we need to prepare for a ministry 2025 and beyond. That the demands on the ministry in 2025 and beyond are going to be very different than the demands on the ministry in the 1970s. So we cannot take the 1970s model of ministry and bring that into 2025 and beyond. And this man calls out 2025 as a significant turning point in the world that you and I will inhabit. Let's begin in Luke 21 and verse 34. Many people, as they look out into this future of tremendous technological advancement, are asking themselves, are some of these advancements the mark of the beast? And last week, Pastor Murray, in his sermon, The Battle for Our Devotion, he made it clear that we need to be faithful to God. The mark of the beast will be whatever it is. We cannot take it under any circumstances. And if we're faithful to God in our devotion, we're not going to fall victim to that. But many people are asking, these vaccine passports, this Internet of Things, this artificial intelligence, QR codes, barcodes, are these the mark of the beast? Others say, of course not. Mark of the beast, Sunday worship. The beast is the Roman Empire, and the mark of the beast is if you worship on Sunday. So you got nothing to worry about. What's the truth? Here in Luke 21, and we'll just break in at verse 34, where Christ says to us, take heed, in other words, beware, take heed to yourselves. Be aware. Don't become complacent. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time, your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. So we can get caught up in this life in a way that, to Pastor Murray's sermon last week, the battle for our devotion, we get caught up in ourselves. Satan doesn't want us to necessarily bow down and worship him directly. He just needs us to take our eye off God, take our eyes off Christ, and focus on ourselves. But Christ warns us, beware, lest at any time you get caught up in the cares of this life. And in your focus being there, what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what our cares of this life, our focus being there, that day come upon you unawares. This is the warning. This is the heads up that Christ has given us. That this day that we're all looking forward to, it can come upon us unawares. Why would that happen? For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So everyone's going to be caught off guard. Everyone's going to be surprised. But we should not be. And yet the warning from Christ himself is we can be. We can be caught up with this life. We can be full of anxiety. We can be full of fear, worry. And then we're just, our focus is in the wrong place. In Revelation 17 and verse 10, we get an indication. There's a lot we don't know, but there are some things that we do. And many are feeling that we don't need to worry about these technologies because the mark of the beast is very clear. You worship on Sunday, you've taken the mark of the beast. Here, in Revelation 17 and verse 10, John says, there are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. John was alive during the persecution of the Roman Empire. He clearly identifies Rome as a beast, an empire that devours the covenant people of God. Rome is a beast. John says so. One is. He identifies the five that have already fallen. Rome is. And the other, not Rome. Rome is a beast. But the other, not Rome, is not yet come. All of these beasts are completely separate empires. You have Assyria, you have Egypt, you have Babylon, Persia, Greco-Roman, Greek, and then Roman. Each one is distinct. Rome is a distinct beast. Another one, not Rome, is not yet come. And he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, that is the one that's to come, and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. This is the only exception that John makes. That the eighth beast is the same as the seventh. So seven and eight are the same, but every other beast is distinctly different and unique from each other. So the one that is, Rome being six, it cannot be number seven as well. It can't be six, seven, and eight. Seven is distinct from number six, but eight is the same because eight is the resurrection of number six, of number seven, and it goes into perdition. So I think that we cannot be so complacent as to say, the mark of the beast is Sunday, I don't worship on Sunday, therefore I have nothing to worry about. So what is it? Let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2, and I know it's going to be very upsetting if I say that John says Rome is the sixth beast, and therefore it's not the seventh, but the eighth is of the seventh. For some of us who for decades have held this paradigm that the Roman Empire is the fourth beast of Daniel, although Daniel never says such a thing. Daniel never names the Roman Empire. But if I say it's not the Roman Empire, there's people very upset, probably in the chat right now. But let's be patient. Let's be patient. Because this thing is going to come as a snare, as a surprise. We're looking in the wrong direction. Everybody's looking this way, and it's coming that way. So we have to be humble enough to say, we don't know. Let's help each other to be vigilant. Because it is coming as a snare. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, he says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So the cares of this world should not ensnare us the way they do, as Pastor Murray said last week, the people of this world. We should be somewhat separate and apart from yes, we enjoy, especially in the Western world, we enjoy modern conveniences. I hope you're enjoying the chairs. You look wonderful. We enjoy these things. It's natural. But while we enjoy them and we use them, we're somewhat separate from them. We can give them up like that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Now listen to this. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. This is the beast. The Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So the Antichrist is coming. This is the beast power. Micah calls him the Assyrian. And this whole political system will be built around him. But John says there are many Antichrists. There are many Antichrists. That's why I say we're being crate trained. When the government can say, for example, you must be vaccinated, or you cannot be indoors with others. Is that the mark of the beast? Of course not. Is it crate training for the mark of the beast? That I then, as an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, say to you, you must be vaccinated, or you cannot come to services. That's crate training. Whenever people have been oppressed, there have always been, among the oppressed, overlords. When Israel was in Egypt, it wasn't all Egyptians overseeing the Israelites. Israelites oversaw Israelites on behalf of Egypt. When Africans were brought to the West as slaves, it wasn't British, Americans, Portuguese, who were overseeing the slaves. It was African slaves overseeing the slaves. And so we have to be careful of gradual allegiance to Antichrist. Anything that would cause you and I to be divided against the Word of God, because there are things in the Word of God where maybe there should be division. But if it's not in the Word of God, if it's from man, and it divides us, there are many Antichrists. And we are gradually falling into allegiance to Antichrist. So when the main Antichrist comes, if we've been crate trained, main Antichrist says, Kate, brethren, Kate, crate, and we just run to the crate and allow this separation between us. If we are Christ trained, and Antichrist says, crate, brethren, crate, we say, Christ, Christ. And I see Christ in my brother, I see Christ in my sister, I will not separate. And I'm just seeing now, brethren, I'm kind of calling this out, because over the last few years, I've seen too many examples of human ideologies separating brethren. It should never happen. All of this should be training to strengthen us, that as these ideologies that could potentially divide us emerge, we should find ourselves getting closer and closer together, as we are. As we are. What a blessing we have here. And how we've gotten to know each other and love each other over the years. This is what Christ wants. And I'm so grateful we don't have this divisiveness in our congregation. But it's out there, brethren. It's out there. So let's explore together. How are we to behave in a world that is leaning toward Antichrist? Number one, be faithful in little things. Make the big decisions early. And I can remember my wife and I, as we were raising our children, we dealt with little things really early. When my kids were like 5, 6 years old, I would see potential rebellion that many might say, oh, that's so cute. I didn't think it was cute because I saw it and I asked myself, okay, in 10 or 15 years from now, what will that grow into? And so we dealt with what potentially could be significant. We dealt with it early. And when my kids were teenagers, I remember telling business colleagues, oh, you have kids, you have kids, you must be terrible teenagers. No. We had great teenagers. They just couldn't understand. Our teenagers did not give us any trouble. Our kids did not give us any trouble. Because we dealt with these things, the behavioral issues, when they were small. In the same way, brethren, we have to deal with behavioral issues when they're small. Some of the conflicts you hear between brethren should be unspeakable in the Church of God. And they would be if we deal with them when they're small. And don't allow things to fester and blow up. Look at Daniel 1. Look at Daniel 1. To get this sense of the importance of being vigilant, Daniel 1 and verse 8, making the big decisions early. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. The king is the state. The king is crate training the Jewish people. Daniel's saying, I'm not going to be crate trained. I'm not going to be separated from my Lord. So he made this decision that he would not defile himself, his temple, with whatever the king wants to enforce and put in his temple, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 14. So the prince of the eunuch consented to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar, the prince of the eunuchs, took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them vegetables. Okay. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all vision and dreams. So what is happening here? It's a small thing, but the Jews have been taken captive, and there is meat that is being put before them. And well, they've got to eat, got to drink. But these four men say they've made the decision. We're not going to defile ourselves. So you do whatever you do, but we're not eating that. The eunuch is, the prince of the eunuch is now panicking. What can I do? And through working it out with Daniel and his three friends, they work out that, okay, go ahead and eat the vegetables. Let's see what happens. And lo and behold, he sees very clearly it's going to be fine. And then it says God gives these four children knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. So over time, they don't know everything immediately, but over time they learn more and more because of their faithfulness early. The question we want to ask here is, where is this leading? It's a small thing, but where is it leading? It's a small thing, but they decided we're not going along with this. What's missing in the text is, where is everybody else? It's not just four men that were taken captive. Where are the other brethren? Are they defiling themselves? We got to eat. And so they go ahead, in order to get on in this world, they go ahead and defile themselves. It's a small thing, but where is it leading? Let's fast forward in the story. Daniel 3. Daniel 3. Same king, same state, same Jewish brethren, just advance the time. Daniel 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. It's an amazing thing when everybody's going one direction. It's just so easy to say, might as well. Everybody seems to be doing this. Might as well do it too. So all the head of the state and then all of these government officials are all in on this. Then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falls not down and worships shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." This is a big decision to make now. First, we were just dealing with eating meat, drinking wine, just putting stuff into the temple. Now we're dealing with worship on pain of death. "Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews," plural. "There are certain Jews," plural, "whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you." These men have not regarded you. What about the other Jews? Where's everybody else? Why is it just these men? Because you make a small decision, followed by another small decision, followed by another small decision. And by the time a big decision needs to be made, you have developed no muscle. So all of these Jews had no spiritual muscle. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego certainly did, and we know certainly Daniel did as well. So these are the men that have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these three men before the king. And we know the rest of the story. We've been saying for several years here that belief determines behavior. That's why you spend so much time on doctrine. You get the wrong ideas in your head, it'll manifest in wrong behavior. We get the right doctrine in our head, we'll have good behavior. So belief drives behavior. But the converse is also true. Behavior determines belief. Behavior determines belief. It works both ways. The way that I behave, I'm going to want to ensure that my belief backs this up.
So all those other Jews that went ahead and bowed down, they're going to rationalize their behavior. In fact, when it began with the king's meats, and they know they shouldn't be eating this, they would have to rationalize their behavior. What is the meaning of rationalization? Here in this dictionary of psychological terms, it says, rationalization is an attempt to logically justify immoral, deviant, or generally unacceptable behavior. This is the danger. All of us rationalize. So you refuse to eat the king's meat, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. Now, am I the baddie? Because I'm eating this beautiful steak. It just happens to be wrapped in bacon, but I'll just take the bacon off. Am I the baddie? Well, no. I'm the sensible one. My brain has to now come up with a reason why what I'm doing is right and why you're in the wrong. This is rationalization. Goes on to say here, the defense mechanism. It's an adjustive reaction, typically habitual and unconscious, employed to protect oneself from anxiety, guilt, or loss of self-esteem. So this is just an unconscious mechanism that kicks in to justify myself, lest I suffer from guilt or loss of self-esteem. Every individual, over the course of his life, every individual gradually acquires a set of defensive reactions, dynamisms, or safety devices, which are automatically called into play when he finds himself in situations that threaten his ego. These reactions serve many purposes. They reduce emotional conflict, alleviate the effects of traumatic experiences, soften failure or disappointment, and eliminate clashes between attitudes and reality, and in general help the individual maintain a sense of adequacy and personal worth. I've been a Christian all these years, all these decades, and now I do something that's inappropriate. My defense mechanism kicks in to protect me from feeling inadequate. And so I develop beliefs and interpretations of Scripture that are going to align with my behavior. So yes, belief determines behavior, but the other way is also true. Behavior determines belief because of this subconscious, unconscious mechanism of rationalization. Let's see it in action in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And the point that I'm making here, brethren, is there are many antichrists. We don't have to wait for the big one to see what we will do. There are many antichrists and many opportunities for us to eat the king's meat and many opportunities for us to be disloyal to Christ before the big test comes, just as the Jews of Daniel's time were disloyal to Christ before the big test came. And when the big test came, they weren't even in the running. They were already out. Here in 1 Samuel 15, in verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken you unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Drop down to verse 7. And so Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Took the king alive. If you're a king and you conquer another nation, you certainly want to set a good precedent. You wouldn't want to kill that king in case your nation gets conquered and you've set the precedent. So how about we set a precedent that we spare the king? And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you of the Lord. Listen, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So Saul's belief was based on his behavior. He came up with a new belief that I've done what the Lord has asked. And yet we know from the text he has not. The Lord was very clear. It was a very thorough command, which Saul implemented partially. But in Saul's mind, I've done what the Lord... Oh, Samuel, glad to see you. Blessed be you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what means then this bleating of the sheep in my ears? What is this? Why am I hearing these animals? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. What's this? Like, the reality is not conforming to your belief. Although your belief is certainly conforming to your behavior. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep. He's the king. But the people did this. The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Why would they do that? Oh, they spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God. And then we could eat a great meal afterwards with the best of meats. But we're doing this for God. This is our belief system. Our behavior makes sense. It's logical. We kill what's horrible, and the best, we sacrifice that to the Lord. This is a very logical thing that we're doing. We did this to sacrifice unto the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed, just as God said. Verse 18. The Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be destroyed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? So you took all the best. This is evil. And Saul said unto Samuel, yes, still, he's still insisting. Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way of the Lord, which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But it was the people that took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord, my God, your God, in Gilgal. So you can see in Saul's mind a completely newly developed belief system that allows him to believe, hey, me and God, I'm still in alignment. But the people, they have a problem. But me and God, we're close. Could this happen to us? Look at John 16. John 16. Could we be in a place where we do the opposite of what God asks, but in our own mind, we believe we are doing what the Lord commands? John 16 and verse 1, Christ says here, these things, these prophetic utterances, have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. And yet in Matthew 24, he tells us many will be offended. But he tells us these things, gives us the heads up, so that we would not be offended. They shall put you out of the assemblies. They have to be in the assemblies to put you out of the assemblies. So this is speaking of God's people. This is like Diotrephes, who has the preeminence and puts God's people out of the assemblies. So God's people shall put God's people out of the assemblies. Yes, the time comes when God's people will kill you and they'll think that they're doing God's service. So they're going to rationalize, they're going to behave a certain way and then rationalize it to say this is what God wants, just as we saw with Saul. So this begins, this is where it ends, but it begins with small decisions. When it's easy for the state to come between you and I, when it's easy for me to take the side of the state over a brother or sister in Christ, that's a small thing, perhaps. Where does it end up? Me taking the side of the state, even if it means putting my brother to death, even if it means betraying my sister and causing her to be put, it starts somewhere. And all the way along, I'm rationalizing and telling myself I'm doing God's service. In Revelation 18, and verse 24, John says, or John writes, that in her, that is Babylon, this end time empire, in her was found the blood of prophets, but not just prophets, the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. This matters, brethren, because the saints that will be put to death in the end time, of which there will be many, there will be other saints that will have partnered with the state to cause this bloodshed. This is serious. And this is real. And this is where we're heading. Unless we are vigilant. Unless we are keeping watch and keeping each other alert, we can just snooze and fall into this. So, point number two, we must be vigilant. Give each other the heads up. Be vigilant and watch. Let's go now to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And we'll begin at verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, it's abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we know Christ was resurrected from the dead. This has given us a lively hope by the abundant mercy of God to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is where we are focused on receiving this kingdom. This is what we're all about. This is our heart's desire and our purpose, to receive this inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It's got your name on it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. So this faith, this precious faith, keeps us through the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're just waiting for this salvation to be revealed. It's hidden now, but it's going to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, in this knowledge of salvation, in this reservation that we have, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials. Just had a brother reach out to me yesterday saying his wife is in danger of losing her job over this vaccine mandate. This is just the beginning. Get ready. Fasten your seat belts, tighten up your belt buckles, gird up your loins. We're going to suffer. This is just the beginning. And in the West, my vanilla grande with skim milk, extra hot and half sweet. Well, it was kind of lukewarm and not extra hot. This is a big trial. That's in the West. In Nigeria, in Afghanistan, in Iran, in China, their trials are very different. But globalism, socialism, is going to equalize suffering all over the world. And brethren should be able to connect the dots. That the destruction of America is the globalization of suffering around the world. The destruction of America is the subjugation of humanity around the world. Because America stands for the freedom of the individual. That's what America has done for the world. When we get the concept of human rights, that comes from the fact that America, the superpower up to now, has imposed biblical morality. I'm not saying they've been good at it, but the understanding of the human being made in God's image, that comes from the Bible. And that comes from this superpower. The reason it's in the world today is because of this superpower. As that superpower declines, with it, the biblical concept that the human being is made in God's image. We should be able to see this. And so, as we accelerate, or as this current administration accelerates the decline of America, we're going to equalize suffering around the world. And as we bring jihadis from Afghanistan, fly them first class into America with open borders, get ready. Get ready. Eyes on the kingdom. Because we're going to suffer. And while we suffer, we need to rejoice because of this reservation. Can't get a reservation at the restaurant, but I've got a reservation in heaven. And in that I rejoice. If need be, you're in heaviness through many trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tried in the fire, the trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. Listen, you're going to receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is what's coming. Now listen to this. Even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. This salvation that right now, as I'm speaking to you, is reserved in heaven with your name on it. This salvation that you have faith in, that these trials that are coming are going to refine that faith. This salvation is the very salvation that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They were trying to understand this. They did not take this for granted. Whatever scriptures they had, they were working the scriptures, trying to understand what is it that you and I have inherited in this end time. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or what manner of time? Like, if we can't figure out the whole what, let's at least try to figure what manner of time. What were they trying to figure out? What or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, so they did have the Spirit of Christ, and it was in them, and it was signifying. And they were trying to understand, well, what manner of time is it signified when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow? They were not, oh, the Spirit of Christ is in me, and I see heaven. And it's just so wonderful. The Spirit of Christ was in them and it was signifying a salvation that you would inherit in the end time. And they were trying to understand it. What or what manner of time? And they understood that it was signifying sufferings of Christ followed by glory. And Christ came and overcame Satan through suffering. That when Satan flexed his muscles and threw everything at Christ, resulting in his crucifixion, at that very conquest of Christ in crucifixion, because of Christ's love for Israel, because of Christ's faithfulness to covenant, at that very moment of conquest and crucifixion, at that very moment, love conquered Satan. The conquest of Christ was the conquest of Satan. It backfired. had Christ put himself first, then Satan would have been successful. But Christ did not give up on his love and his mission. And so he suffered to the point of crucifixion, and God now gives him the highest name above every name. Glory follows. And then he calls you and I to follow him. And we call ourselves Christians, but we dare not suffer. We don't want to suffer. And yet we're called into Christ's sufferings so that we also would be glorified. So we, like Christ, have this deep love for the Father, for Christ, for the brethren, for the covenant, and it doesn't matter what Satan throws at us. At the very moment of his highest conquest of the saints, we are victorious. This is what they understood. So you have this salvation, which involves sufferings, followed by glory. And they did not shy away from trying to understand the sufferings. They were searching diligently, trying to understand these sufferings and the glory that would follow. In the same way, brethren, we should be searching diligently. So we too can tell others, here's the story. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, they didn't understand everything at once. God gave them wisdom over time because they were diligently searching. We don't know everything now. I can't tell you right now, here, this is what the mark of the beast is. But over time, and whoever's here, you'll know. You'll know. And it will be blasphemous. And brethren will sign on because they've been crate trained. So from now, we have to be diligently searching, making decisions, always, as Pastor Murray said last week, always choosing Christ. So when the big decision comes, it's no decision at all. Do your worst. The most you can do is kill us. And in that, we are more than conquerors. He says, unto whom it was revealed. So this is what was revealed to them, these prophets, as they were searching the scriptures, trying to understand. That not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Even the angels want to look into this. And all of this, what they were understanding, they came to realize, okay, this is not for us. It's for you. We are given this knowledge to pass it on to you because you will live in the last days and you need to know this. So, what do we understand about the mark of the beast? Let's go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. So this is what we understand. The state, the official government, which will become global, everything that our governments are doing today, the infrastructure that they're putting in place today, the Antichrist will inherit it. So everything they're doing today to coerce us and force us to do things against our will, to take our free will away from us, there are many Antichrists. And whatever infrastructure they lay down, it will eventually be inherited by a global final Antichrist. But that doesn't mean it's not dangerous today. And that doesn't mean we should not be careful about complying with edicts that separate us. If we truly love Christ, we will never allow the state to interfere in our love for one another. So he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So this is a time when evil is good and good is evil. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. This is why in John 16, those who kill you will think they're doing God's service. Because up is down and down is up and evil is good and good is evil. And they have come to believe that this is God. And whoever is following God is evil and needs to be put down. And so God himself gives authority to the beast to make war with the saints. As Pastor Murray said last week, this is one of his purposes, is to make war with the saints and to overcome us. Well, what is that? But what the prophets were trying to understand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That when Satan threw everything he had at Christ, culminating in his crucifixion, it is in his crucifixion that Christ conquered Satan. Now Christ is no longer on the earth, but his body is on the earth. And Satan is furious. And when he throws everything at the saints, including our crucifixion or beheading or other demise, he will overcome us. And if we are true to God, in him overcoming us, we have overcome him. And there's a great glory to follow. So this is exciting news, brethren. People don't know this, but you know it. People are doing everything. I've got to eat. I've got to drink. I have no choice. We always have a choice. And we make the big decisions early. We will never allow the state to crate train us. We will never allow the state to put hostility between us and our Christ and our brethren. It's so easy. Whatever the edict is, if it's causing me to be hostile to my own brother, my own sister in Christ, it is Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. We don't have to wait for the final Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. I hope this is clear. I know it's clear for us. I hope it's clear for our brethren around the world who may not be receiving this teaching and may be getting caught up in worldly ideologies that separate us. It's crate training. He's going to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's why I say the infrastructure that the West is putting in place, this technocratic fantasy island that they're putting together, ultimately, this beast is going to inherit it all. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. What I'm going to do now, Pastor Murray, is, if you don't mind, I'm going to pause here, and we'll continue next week. I just don't want to go too long. I want to see what it's like to sit in those chairs, too. So, brethren, thanks for joining us. Again, what we're trying to focus on here is, what is this mark of the beast? How should we interpret it? What should we be looking for? And how should we govern ourselves and behave while it's emerging? So I will continue this and continue giving us this heads up next week.
Thank you, Pastor Adrian. If you'll grab your hymn books and rise, we'll have two closing hymns and the prayer. Rise and open your hymn books to page 184. This is My Father's World.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres.
hears. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, and the wondrous world. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In rustling grass I hear him pass. Seems to be everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget. Although the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied. Earth and heaven be one.
Now we'll go to page 206. Behold, the day will come. After which we'll have the closing prayer by Brother Dylan Swan. Behold, the day will come. Page 206.
Behold, the day will come, the day of the Lord our God. He shall bring all nations in that day against Jerusalem. They shall take the city and share the spoil in the very midst of them. Then our God eternal shall go forth and shall fight against our foes. In that great day of God, our Lord shall stand on earth. On the Mount of Olives he shall stand, and the mount shall cleave in two. There shall be a valley of men, but sucked by the valley you shall flee. For our God eternal shall be king, and shall rule over all the earth. In that great day of God, 'twill be neither day nor night, but at eventide it shall be light. It shall be one day to God. And from Zion shall living waters flow, to the east and to the west. Then our God eternal shall be king. In that day shall there be one God. Behold, that day shall come, when all nations shall obey. Those of all the nations that are left to Jerusalem shall go. He shall leave and go year from year to year, and shall keep the feast of booths. There shall be one God the eternal, who is king over all the earth.
So bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you for the message you gave us today. And as we go from here, we ask that you give us the strength to overcome the challenges of this world, and to remain vigilant and help each other remain vigilant against the powers in this world, and the help us to make the right decisions and find those right decisions early on when they're small, and help us to practice living in your will and not the will of society. Father, we just like to thank you for just including us in your plan and revealing to us, revealing your word to us, and it's just such an amazing honor, and we pray that we can stay faithful to you and as we continue from this day and out into the world, we just ask that you help us to be there for each other, and as we fellowship with each other, and we ask that you just help us just bask in your love, and we ask that you bless our fellowship and bless the food that we're going to partake of while we fellowship. And Father, we ask that you please know that we love you, and we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
You can stay standing for the announcements. Just the Wednesday night Bible study come to an end from the Gospel according to Isaiah. Join Pastor Adrian and Pastor Murray for Wednesday at 7:30, the same platform you're currently watching for a live Q&A. And this week, the Line Upon Line Academy finished preparing the books of Obadiah and Philemon. As the teams continue to add the list of available studies, Micah, Hebrews, Revelation have now been added. You can access the website at lineuponlinebibleacademy.com. Please share the link with family and friends. Now, for the closing scripture, we'll go to read the first psalm. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen.